in the Bible, there was a man who was a Christian man and a very influential Christian man who did something that's very shocking. He had his head shorn. I mean, he had his head shaved in a religious vow. We'll not turn to it, but that vow is described in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 18. Was called a Nazarite vow. It would mean that the person was brought to the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. His head was shaved, and the hair was put in the fire under the sacrifice in the altar. And this is shocking, because this man had this done in an age when it was not supposed to be done. All of this was nailed to the cross when Jesus died on Calvary. And this man compromised by his conviction, knowing that it was wrong, and yet he did so. Later he came to Jerusalem, and in order to get a hearing, in order for folks to hear him, once again he compromised. The men there said, "Now listen, if you're going to be heard now, and these folks are going to listen to you, hear what you say, and have any confidence in you, there are four men about to take a Nazarite vow now. Now, if you'll join in and take that Nazarite vow with these four men, then you'll prove that you're still a Jew and that you still keep the law, and they'll come near listening to you." So, for 7 days, he ate no grapes and drank no juice from the grape. No hair was cut for 7 days. And he observed the sin offering, which was nailed to Calvary. Are you listening? He observed the burnt offering, which was nailed to Calvary. He observed the meal offering, which was nailed to Calvary. He observed the peace offering, which was nailed to Calvary. He observed the drink offering, which was nailed to Calvary, and did all those things in spite of the fact that no longer are we supposed to do them. And this all took place after Calvary. Would you like to know who this man was? Would you like to know who this hypocrite was? He's the fellow who wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and following, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moons or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, this was the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote and said, "No more drink offerings," but he took one. "And no more meal offerings," but he took one. "And no more holy days," but he observed a holy day. "And no more holy seasons," but he observed a holy season. He was the one who wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. He said, "I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed labor upon you in vain." He said, "You observe days and times and seasons." And he said, "I'm afraid of you. I believe I've wasted my time on you." Now listen, folks. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who told us that "let no man therefore judge you in meat." I mean, that takes away the meat offering and the burnt offering and the trespass offering and the sin offering. And yet he took those. And by the way, he did this after he was a seasoned preacher. He had started churches and had been persecuted for the gospel, and had taken the gospel around the Mediterranean Sea, and had even started the gospel toward the Western world. And this was the greatest man, that probably greatest Christian that ever lived, and certainly the greatest Christian in the Bible. And yet the Apostle Paul, this great giant of the faith, came to a time when he compromised and had his head shaved in a Jewish vow and observed the old offerings and lapsed back into the Old Testament sacrifices. By the way, the very thing he was calling people from, he was saying, "No need for that. Jesus has come. No need for the sin offering. That pictured Jesus. And now he's come. No need for the trespass offering. That pictured Jesus. And now he's come." And all of those things nailed to Calvary. And the Apostle Paul, in a time of weakness, takes the sin offering and the trespass offering and the burnt offering and the meal offering and observes special days and special seasons and had his head shaved. Shall we let that discount his lifetime of service? Shall we look at the Apostle Paul and say, "Well, that dirty hypocrite,
I'll declare. There he goes up and down the country saying, don't take these offerings. They're nailed to Calvary. Well, that sorry hypocrite, boy, that's, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it.
No, no. We take that and look at that one little 7 or 8 day mistake the Apostle Paul made. And we say he made a mistake. But he was still a great man of God. And he was still the greatest Christian in the world. He was. Look at the church of Antioch. Look at the church in Iconium. Look at the church in Derbe. Look at the church in Antioch of Pisidia. Look at the church in Lystra. Look at the churches in Galatia. Look at the church in Philippi. Look at the church in Thessalonica. Look at the church in Colossae. Look at the church in Ephesus. Look at the churches the Apostle Paul is to. See his converts. And by the way, you and I would not even be sitting in this room tonight probably if the Apostle Paul had not gone to Philippi and spread the gospel toward Europe. I'm saying, Michelle, we say, well, but he was a hypocrite, and so are you. And so are you. And so are you. And you really are. And so are you. 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 And you dead sure are of them. And if I live long enough, I may be a hypocrite someday also and make a mistake myself. Now listen to me. The truth is, every single person in this room, to some degree, is a hypocrite. You don't practice what you preach. And you can't practice what you preach. You can try to practice what you preach, but you cannot. There was a man in the Bible who wrote, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, in Psalm 24. That same man wrote in Psalm 119:19, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto? The Word of God. And he's the one who wrote in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Would you like to know who that pure, fine young man was? It was David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know what he did? Why, one day he was staying home. He should have been in the battle. Looked down on the housetop and saw a woman taking a bath and lusted after her and took her to himself and then got her pregnant and got her husband back from battle and had him killed. And, or to blame, conception on him. And he was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba and murder with Uriah. And we said, boy, that's the guy that said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight. Who should ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Boy, he's a dirty hypocrite. What's he done? He was a hypocrite. Yes, he was. But shall we discount 150 beautiful psalms? And shall we discount the battles he fought? And shall we discount the years on the throne of Israel, the greatest king that Israel ever had? Oh, I wish tonight I could talk you into being patient with each other. I wish I could talk you into having mercy with weakness. Boy, if that's Christianity, look what he preaches. He preaches having a clean hands and a pure heart. He preaches that ought to have a clean mind. And there he is. Watching that woman take a bath and taking her to himself. And he's the guy that talks about, let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be accepted in thy sight. Oh God, my strength. But if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Listen, it is Christianity. Christianity is not a bunch of sanctified folks in a spiritual museum rejoicing about our perfection. Christianity is a bunch of sinners saved by grace that have a new nature and still have the old nature and have a constant battle every day. And that battle is going on, and what we would we don't and what we would not we do. I'm simply saying all of us, each of us is to some extent a hypocrite, and nobody should ever lose patience with anybody else because of his revelation of his flesh. I'm so glad that God remembers I'm dust. I'm so glad that God remembers I'm weak. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not condoning sin. And don't you Howells Anderson students or you Hammond Baptist students get the idea, because of what I'm preaching tonight, you won't get demerits when you do wrong and shipped when you do too much wrong. Don't you get that idea. But I wonder how many times I've said this.
when I sit on the committee and vote for your expulsion, and if the committee, a majority of the committee, vote for your expulsion from Hiles Anderson College, as you walk out the door, and I'll see to it you walk out the door as the administrator of the college, but I'll guarantee you, as soon as you get outside the door, I'll have my arms out as a pastor saying, let me help you now, let me rebuild your life. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. There was a man in the Bible that wrote about a wicked woman. And he talked about a young man at night who was walking around the streets and not doing anything. And a wicked woman came and lured him and said, my husband's gone. You come on to my house. And there was a sin and there was adultery. And like an arrow, his liver was destroyed, the Bible said. And you know who that man was? That man's a fellow had 700 wives and 300 concubines in his life. I'm not advocating 700 wives. I'm not advocating 300 concubines. I'm not advocating two. I'm saying this. I'm saying that Solomon, he didn't practice what he preached. He told his son in the early chapters of the Proverbs time and time again, look out for the strange woman. He had 1,000 strange women, and said to his son, look out for the strange woman. You know, there was a man who wrote these words. Let me read them to you. Listen to what he wrote. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. He said, don't lose your temper. He said, lay aside guile and malice and evil speaking. He also said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Would you like to know who that was? Who said, don't get mad? It's the guy that took his sword one day and tried to smite off the head of the soldier coming to arrest Jesus. And he dodged like that. And he got his ear. He had lost his temper. Why, that is a dirty hypocrite. He's right in the Bible. Lay aside all malice and guile and evil speaking, and there he tries to kill a fellow. What kind of hypocrisy is that? By the way, he said, let's follow in his footsteps. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me, and we see where thy footprints leading lead us to thee. Now, Peter had a chance for that. As the footsteps of Jesus led him up Calvary, Peter was not following in his footsteps. Peter was warming at the devil's fire. They said, you belong to this crowd? Why, he said, dirty blank of blank, I don't even know him, young people. I don't even know him, he said. And he said, you a Christian? Why, bring him back a pack of lumber. I'm not a Christian. Well, aren't you with this Jesus fella? Why, bunch of slattery up. Not on your life. I'm not. And he cursed and swore and denied the Lord. And look at what he wrote. Even there, hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Boy, if that's Christianity. He wrote that. Then he denied the Lord and cursed and swore and denied the church and denied the faith and tried to kill a man. Boy, if that's Christianity, I'll tell you, I've just lost all faith in Christianity. That's a good idea. That's a good idea. And the quicker you lose all faith in Christianity and put your faith only in Christ, the better off you're going to be. I'm not going to darken the door of that church again. Why, I know a fellow there. I heard him curse on the job. Yeah, and we may have 4 or 5 others that curse on the job, too. I'm not for cursing on the job, but I'm not for casting a fellow away and not trying to salvage him if he does curse on the job. The theme of John is unselfishness. If there was a sweet-spirited, unselfish soul in the Bible, it was the beloved John. It was he who laid his head upon the breast of Christ. It was he about whom Jesus spoke, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And if anybody manifested the spirit of unselfishness, the very theme of John is unselfishness. And yet you remember one day, John and his brother came to Jesus. And their mother came and said, we'd like to have the seat on the right and on the left in the kingdom. Why, that dirty hypocrite, he preaches about unselfish. Listen,
There is selfishness in the most unselfish person in this room tonight. And there is hatred in the most loving person in this room tonight. And there is envy in the most sharing person in this room tonight. And I'm trying to say tonight that this is not a museum where saints come to rejoice in our perfection. It's a spiritual hospital where sinners come. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus' blood can make you free. And that's what it... Now, I'm not talking about lost sinners. I'm talking about saved sinners. There's not a man on this staff but what in some measure is a hypocrite. They're not what they preach. I'm not what I preach. Now, I work at it, and I think they work at it. There's not a person in this choir who practices what he preaches. There's not a single person in this room who practices what he preaches. Am I supposed to stop preaching, thou shalt not covet, because I coveted once? Am I supposed to not stop preaching, thou shalt not bear false witness against her, because maybe I told something that was not true one time? No, sir. I'm to preach the Word. But I cannot measure up to the Word. I try, but I don't. Paul said, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. I try to do right and can. And I try not to do wrong, and I do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm not condoning sin. Nor am I condoning Pharisaism that casts those who do sin to the evil one and the spiritual garbage dump and as like dung. I'm saying that if a person sins, we ought to gather around him and do what we can to salvage him and to realize that nobody is beyond hypocrisy. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know who wrote that? Moses. How sweet. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm and I think the 91st Psalm. And Moses' theme was meekness. He was called the meekest man in the whole world. It's like, you know what he did? One time, he got mad, and he took the rod, and he smote the rock in Horeb. He wasn't supposed to smite it again. He was supposed to speak to it. One smiting, and many speaking. And smote the rock in Horeb, and he said, hey, you bunch of rebels! Lost his temper. If I'd have been there, I think I'd have said, well, you dirty hypocrite. You say, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You dirty hypocrite, you. Yeah, he was. And so am I. And so are you. I've said this so often. Sometimes I'm down. I try not to be. But sometimes in these last 25 years we've been together, I've been down and you've lifted me. And sometimes you've been down and I've lifted you. We're a family. We're a family of imperfect people. And don't you ever be guilty of saying, I'll not walk back in there. I know a deacon on that board that did so and so. I know a member of that staff that did so. Yes, sir. Let me make you an announcement. Let me tell you. Hey, turn me on. Hey, let me make an announcement. He's a dirty sinner and deserves to go to hell. And so is he. And so is he and 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 he. But for the grace of God, we'd all be in hell. But thank God, he loves sinful men. Christ receive us sinful men, even me with all my sin. I'm saying, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but thank God we're here as a bunch of sinners trying to help each other and strengthen each other. You check the Bible sometime over in Ezekiel. It says God has called us to bind up that which was broken and bring back that which was driven away and heal that which is sick. Yes. I'm a hypocrite to some extent. Abraham was known as the father of the faithful. And yet, you know what that rascal did? Lost his faith. Didn't think God could take care of him during the famine. Took off down for Egypt to make money and make a living. Met a little gal named Hagar. Brought her back to be a servant. And then he committed sin with her. And she conceived by him and brought forth a child, Ishmael. And that child's the father of the Arabs. And Abraham was, and if I'd been there, look at that dirty hypocrite, the father of the faithful. Look at that hypocrite, the friend of God. Why, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything. Now hold it. I'm not condoning what Abraham did. But I'm simply saying, thank God there's a God in heaven, doesn't matter what you do. God reaches down just a bit lower than where you are and says, let me salvage what I can. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Eat your hearts out, kids. And, you know, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That was not written to the unsaved. That was written to God's people.
God said, come, Israel. I know, you're my people. And you've had a testimony, and you've gone into sin. He said, hey,
don't leave me. Come back to me, and I'll make your sins as white as snow. Let me salvage all I can of you. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Look what Noah did. Got drunk, stripped off his clothes. His son came and saw his father's nakedness and I think committed a homosexual act with him. Now nobody in this room hates homosexuality more than I do. And there's no sin in all the Bible that God hates like he hates homosexuality and lesbianism. None. And it is the last sin that a nation commits before God gets fed up and says, that's it! That's it! The last sin. But if I'd have seen Abraham there drunk, I'd have said, look at that preacher. Now, I'm not advocating a preacher getting drunk, though I have considered it several times. I've considered murder several times at deacons' meetings, too, and attempted it 3 or 4 times. I'm not advocating a preacher getting drunk. I'm not for a thing that Noah did, but I'm saying this. Here's Noah. For 120 years. Listen, I know people in this room tonight, a person can serve God for a lifetime and then have one bad day and do something bad. Now, I think we ought to hate sin, but bless God, we ought to look at the whole picture. If we'd lived in those days, the days of John Mark. John Mark was known as a servant, and yet he turned back on the first missionary journey. We'd have said, boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Now listen to me carefully. Several observations. One is, and I've already implied this, look at the whole picture. A little girl came to my office, one of our girls, grew up in this church. She said, Brother Hiles, I'm going to break your heart. Sit down. And I said, what is it? She's 16 years of age. One of the sweetest girls we had in the church. And I said, what is it? And she said, Brother Hiles, I never even held a boy's hand. I never even kissed a boy. But a boy seduced me. It only lasted 5 minutes, but I'm pregnant. And I put my head in my hands, as I always do. And I said, oh, what in the world? First I thought, how have I failed? And how's the church failed? Now listen to me carefully. For 15 years, 365 days, 23 hours, and 55 minutes, she was a lovely Christian young lady. And for five minutes, she stumbled. Do you think I'm going to cast her aside? Do you think I'm going to vote her out of the church? You may not agree with me, but I'm not going to vote. No, not me. She comes to me and says, preacher, I'm sorry. Would God forgive me? We knelt beside each other and she prayed and God forgave her. And she said, preacher, could God use me again? And I said, he'll never use you exactly like he would have used you before, but thank God he can still use you. Even an old rotten peach can bring forth new peaches. And there's nothing, no person anywhere that God cannot use again. Look at the whole picture. Last night, somebody came to my office and said, preacher, I've got some bad news for you. And I said, what is it? And he said, he called a name, one of our girls. He said, she's pregnant. And I thought about the years. I thought about how many times she sat in my office and I tried to help her. She went astray, and I tried to be her friend, and I tried to piece together the pieces again, and went astray again, and then she lived for God for a while, and now, what she got ahead of her. An illegitimate child. Probably to give it to somebody that and she'll never see it again. To wonder what color its eyes are. To wonder what color hair. To wonder where he is. To wonder if he started a school this year. He's 6 now or 5 now. To wish she could be there at the wedding. The graduation. Young people, you don't understand this. We're not trying to hurt you. We're not trying to say, we don't love you. We're trying to say, we know what's going to hurt you the rest of your life, and we beg you. But what are you going to do about that young lady? Well, first I cried. And then I hurt all over. And I still do. But young lady, if you're here tonight, your preacher loves you as much as he did yesterday morning. He wants the best for you. You'll never be what you could have been. But bless God, He'll forgive you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And God can use you in some capacity. I'm saying this, God can use anybody and will use anybody. I'm saying none of us is perfect and all of us have weaknesses. But when one of us stumbles, we gather around. We look at the whole picture. I've said this so often. Somebody right now is saying, boy, I don't believe in that. Boy, if a person goes out and commits sin like that, why we ought not to even have them in the church here? I'll tell you when you change your mind about it. When it's your daughter. And I'm not talking about a girl that rides the buses to church. And I'm not talking about a girl whose parents don't come. I'm talking about a young lady whose mom and dad never miss Sunday morning and never miss Sunday night and never miss Wednesday night among the finest people. And by the way, I'm not going to look down my nose, my pharisaical nose, and pull my phylacteries around my breast now and look down on that couple either. Why, you say if they had reared that daughter like she ought to have been reared, she wouldn't have departed. That may be true, but they're sinners too. The sinner that needs the love. I hate sin with a passion. Every time I drive by that tavern down there on Saturday night about 11:30, and I see those young people coming out of there, little blonde-headed girls, couldn't be any older than you young ladies here, and they're staggering out of there about to sell their bodies for a thrill or two or a dollar or two. I want to take a bomb and throw it at it and say, close the thing down. I hate sin. But I don't hate a single one of those young ladies. There's not a one of them, but what if she'd come to me and say, Brother Hiles, would you help me? I want to live for God. You better know I would. I'd help her. And I say also, not only look at the whole picture, but don't give up on another. Don't give up. Don't give up. Young lady, I'm not giving up on you. No? I'm still one of these days, and you wait and see. I'm still going to perform your ceremony at your wedding. And you wait and see. One of these days you're going to be a Sunday school teacher in this church. You just wait and see. And one of these days you're going to be going out soul winning with one of the soul winning clubs. You wait and see. And one of these days you're going to bring your little baby by the office, and I'm going to look at your after you're married to a fine young man and God gives you a baby. You're going to bring your baby by the office, and I'm going to pray for God to help you rear it. I wish you knew all the stories in this room tonight. I wish you knew all the broken lives that, forgive me for saying it, but the Lord has used these little hands to help piece back together. I wish you knew how proud I am of hundreds of people in this room tonight. I want to remind you, it was after Peter cursed and swore and denied the faith that he preached the great sermon on Pentecost and had 3,000 saved. It was after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah that he wrote the loveliest of his psalms. You check and read the 51st Psalm. I love David. I love David. I love him. I read the story about David staying home in the battle, and sometimes I want to say, hey, David! Hey! Don't look at it! Don't look out that way! Hey, don't do it! Let me pull the shade down! That's how real he is to me. But it was after his sin when he wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Renew in me a right spirit. It was after that he wrote the 146th Psalm and the 147th. Those psalms, hallelujah, psalms of praise. Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He said, let the young people praise the Lord. Let the old people praise the Lord. Let the middle-aged people praise the Lord. And let the learned people praise the Lord. And let the ignorant people praise the Lord. And then he said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He said, hey, you hound dog out in the field, praise the Lord with me. Hey, you laughing hyena, praise the Lord. Hey, you billy goat out there, everything that hath breath, let him praise the Lord. Hey, that was written after Bathsheba and Uriah. Did you know it was after his awful sin of stealing from his brother his birthright and the blessing of his dear aged father? Did you know it was after that when Jacob became Israel, a prince with God? Did you know it was after Paul was a hypocrite and took the Jewish vow and cut his head short? Was after that when he wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and Colossians and Ephesians. It was after that when in that little jungle of a Mamertine prison down underneath the ground, damp and small. It was after that when Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. It was after that the Apostle Paul heard the coming of the soldier's steps toward the Mamertine prison. And Paul said, I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. And they took the Apostle Paul and led him out there to the place where the guillotine was. And Paul walked out. And Paul looked up and said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And going out toward the old guillotine, and was after that that Paul had his head put in the guillotine. And the blade was sharpened and pierced his head, severed his head from his body. It was after that when the Apostle Paul gave his life as a martyr for the cause of Christ. And I don't care how deep in sin you've gone, God can still use you. I don't care what you've done, God can still use you. You come to the altar, get on your knees and say, God, be merciful to me, not a lost sinner, but a saved sinner. I guarantee you, there's not a person here that's a foreign sin, but God didn't go farther to get you back. You can't get away from God's love. You can't get away from God's forgiveness. You can't get away from God's mercy. You can't get away from God's patience. You can't get away from God's long suffering. You can't get away from God's mercy. You can't get away from God's forgiveness. No, you can't. God can still use you. Don't give up on another. It was after Thomas doubted that he died on the mission fields of India as a martyr. It was after Peter had cursed and swore and denied the Lord that he was crucified upside down for his Lord. It was after John Mark had forsaken the first missionary journey. They wrote the second book of the New Testament and was a trusted friend of the Apostle Paul while he was in jail. For 25 years, I've been your preacher. For 25 years almost, I've caught your tears on my shoulders. And I've counseled the last many years with 145 of you a week in my office. And I mean this. I know a lot of things about you. A lot of things. This mind has stored in this computer here things that will never come out. You said, well, how do you love me? After I've gotten right with God and been deep sin as much as you did before, love you more than did before. You're my people. And I'm going to preach the devil out of you to keep you from sin. But if you go into sin, I'm going to run. You go to the tavern. I'll be at the door waiting for you. I heard old Dr. John Rice say so many times. He said, if you ever hear that I went out and got drunk, went to a bawdy house, and I left the ministry, he said, I know I'll never pastor again or preach a great citywide campaign. But he said, you look for me. I'll never look for me. You go to the nearest rescue mission. He said, you go every night for a few nights, and one of those nights you'll see me walking down the aisle. And I'll get right with God. And I won't ever preach a great citywide campaign. But he said, you'll see me on a street corner over here on State Street in Chicago, preaching up a storm somewhere. This observation also, Don't give up on yourself. Don't ever say God can't use me. Don't give up on yourself. You heard me say this. Did you know the way to success is to keep on failing? I told you one time how I learned how to ride a bicycle. You know how I learned how? On my six years old, Christmas, not 1900, and see, I was 6 years old, but 1954. Christmas, 1932, my daddy, I never had a Christmas present. My daddy, we were very poor, my daddy used to work in an apartment house, do maintenance work. And my daddy found a bicycle behind the Argyle Apartments in Dallas, Texas, torn apart in the garbage can. And he went to the owner, the manager, and said, could I have that old bike torn to pieces in the garbage can? And they said yes. And my daddy took that bicycle and put it back together. And Christmas 1932, he gave it to me. We lived in the 1600 block of Ann Arbor Street, and that was a hill. And out the bottom of that hill was a creek and a bridge over that creek. And I got up that morning, the first time I ever had my new bicycle, and there's no time in a person's life as exciting as the first time he has his own bicycle. And so I got up on the 1500 block of Ann Arbor, top of that hill, and I said, looks easy. And so I took off down the hill on that bicycle. Would you like to know where I ended up? I ended up on the right side of the bridge in the creek. Well, I pulled myself out of the creek, got the bicycle out of the creek, and I went back up to the top of the hill, and I said, I think I learned what I did wrong. I held the handlebar this way a little too much, and I corrected it totally. I mean, the first time. And the next time, I landed on the left side of the bridge in the creek. May I tell you how I learned how to ride a bicycle? I failed, and 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 I failed. And I failed, and I failed, and I failed, and I failed. And I failed, and I failed, and I failed. And I failed, and I failed, and I failed. And I failed, 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 and I failed. And I failed, 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 and I learned how to ride a bicycle, and everybody in this room learned how to ride a bicycle just like I did. And I could tell you people in this room that's a testimony. I failed and 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 I failed. But brother, somebody said, "Why, you hypocrite, I've seen you at that altar almost every Sunday night for a year. You must be an awful sinner." Yeah, and if he is, let him use it. Let him live down here if he's got to. Bring your bed down here and your hot plate and cook it, you all have to, and live here. To some of you Pharisees, good to see what this taste looks like down here at the altar. You got to come every Sunday night. One man said to me, "Brother House, you understand?" He said, "I was 5 years old." He said, "I got drunk. My daddy made me drink." And he said, "I was an alcoholic by the time I was 6 years old." He said, "How do you understand?" He said, "I go buy a place and serve liquor." And he said, some of you folks ought to understand this. You're hooked on Coca-Colas. I'm hooked on Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. If they had heroin in them, I'd be an addict. He said, "Brother, how do you understand? I don't want to drink. I don't want to." I mean, teacher, you've never taken a drink. You don't understand it. You say what you want to say, and you call me what you want to call me, but I'll not quit preaching against sin, but I'll guarantee you just as sure as I won't quit hating sin and preaching against sin. As long as there's hope and as long as you'll come back, I'll keep trying to salvage you and reclaim you. This morning, I could hardly contain myself. I saw a young man walk down the aisle that grew up in our church and for 15 years has been in sin and came back and got right with God a few months ago. I saw him bringing two or three converts. He'd won to Christ this week down the aisle. That's what it's all about. "Why, you say that, dirty hypocrite? I saw one of your deacons, and I saw one of your teachers guilty. Yeah, I know it. And I've got news for you. You're a sinner, too, and you deserve hell just like we do." I'm not saying we'll overlook sin.
The deacon smokes a cigarette in this church tonight. He won't be a deacon tomorrow night. We had one time smoked on Monday. Monday night we called a meeting of the deacons, and he was not a deacon on Monday night. I'll tell you what. I called him in my study, and I said to him, I called him Bill. It was not his name. I said, Bill, I'm sorry you smoked. As you know, you're not a deacon anymore. But I said, Bill, I still love you. And I said, Bill, I'm proud to be your pastor. You're weak. You did something wrong. I'm proud to be your pastor. And Bill, though you can't be a deacon anymore, you're still my friend, and I'm still your friend. He moved away to another state a few years later. I don't have a finer friend in the world than that man. I can preach anywhere within 150 miles of where he is. He'll drive. He'll hook me around the neck. Usually brings me a nice gift. Brought me a beautiful pair of shoes one time when I was preaching not without 100 miles from where he was. He said, what do you say? Say, all of us. Or to some extent, we don't practice what we preach. And there's no way we can practice what we preach. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect. I'm supposed to try. But I stumble. And so do you. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on others. Don't brand others. He's a bad boy. So are you. She's a bad girl. So are you. Don't give up and don't brand others. Keep loving them. Our young people had a great revival this week. Great revival. Our annual youth revival. I came back in. I preached over in Chesterton Friday night. I came back in at 10:30. And the buses weren't even loading yet. They were, you parents know what I'm talking about. Buses weren't even loading yet, and they were still having church. And they're still having folks walk down the aisle. And they had a great revival. Many of our precious young people got saved, and many got right with God, and many surrendered their lives to full-time service. What a fine pastor preached. Oh, may I tell you about him? About the evangelist? May I tell you about him? He grew up in this church. When he was 17 and 18, his life was in sin. He went with the wrong girls. Went to the wrong places. And I don't know how many nights I've said, oh, God, make all the way in right. His mama's one of the best soul winners in this church. And his dad, the faithful bus worker in this church, help old Wayne to get right. But Wayne wouldn't get right. And finally, by the grace and mercy of God, when Wayne was in his early 20s, I think it was, God got a hold of him and wrung him out real good. And he came and preached a revival. He's pastor of a successful church running hundreds in Sunday school up in Michigan near Canada and near Port Huron, Michigan. And now he's a wonderful young preacher and came back, and our young people heard him this week and were blessed, and many of their lives were changed. You know why? Because we didn't give up on Wayne. While I'm standing here right now, it's 8:38. It's 6:38 out in California. I'm finally glad I got to something that makes you spiritual enough to say amen. Don't give up on him. The only person I've ever given up on is sitting over here on the end right here now. Out in California, preparing to preach right now. Shut up! Preparing to preach right now. There's a fine pastor, has a lovely wife, and I think two fine children, and a successful church. I tell you about him. He grew up in this church. He's related to this man right here. He went to sin, got in the wrong crowd. He broke our hearts. I prayed for him night after night, like I pray for some of our kids now. One night I was driving home. It must have been 11:30. I was driving down May Street over here, a little slanting street between Calumet and Columbia. And a car pulled up behind me and started honking, blinking its lights. Well, I never stopped, but no way I'm going to stop. Ask Steve Sloan about that. And
He stopped one night and got the stuffings beat out of him. Now, I wouldn't have done that, but I don't like to beat the stuffings out of folks after 11 o'clock at night. I can do it, but I don't like to. And so I speeded up. This car pulled up around me and tried to pull me to the curb. And, man, I speeded up faster. You say, Brother Howell, were you scared? Listen, I'm a Christian. I'm God's child. Holy Spirit lives in here. But in spite of all that, I scared death. And finally, I looked over and saw a bearded fella. That scared me more. He said, "Hey, preacher, won't talk to you." It's Lynn Moffitt. And I said, "What is it, Lynn?" He said, "Preacher, I'm about to die. He said, I'm in the wrong crowd. I'm living in sin. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it." And you'll get sick of it, too. "I'm sick of it. Preacher, you think God could help me?" And I said, "Yes." We came to the office. I talked to him. I guess the first month, Brother Roy, he grew a half inch. And he stumbled back. But he came back and said, "Preacher, I've got to have the victory." And he kept coming and kept coming. I guess it must have taken a year. And the way you get these guys to really clench it is you, when they get spiritual, show them some pretty spiritual girl. And he found a lovely Hiles Anderson student and fell in love with her. And they married. And they didn't get along too well for a while. And that meant more counseling. And more. And then the call to preach. And then pastor out in California. I look down and see Mamie Brown smiling. Her son Mel, pastor over here in Rock Island, Illinois. Fine. Pastor in there for years. I remember when Mel Brown used to hate me. I remember we'd go to Mamie's house to eat and Mel wouldn't even come in the room. He'd just look around the door and scowl at me like that. Oh, he hated me. One night, we're having a watch night service here at the church. And Mamie here was getting ready to come to the watch night service. And Mel was going to go out on the town. His Catholic friend was going to come by and get him. They're going to go out and burn the town up. Well, Mel, when a friend came by, Mel wasn't ready yet. And Mamie's sitting there. And if there's a Christian in this church, it's Mamie Brown. Sometimes I wonder if there's a Christian in this church, but if there is. And so, guess what Mamie is doing? She was getting ready to come to the watch night service, and while she was doing it, she was playing some of my tapes. And this Catholic fella, Mel, said, "Be down after a while." "Not quite. I'm ready." While he's waiting on Mel, he had to listen to me preach. And he said, asked Mamie, he said, "What is that?" She said, "That's my pastor." He said something like, "He doesn't sound like my pastor." I said, "What's he doing?" And Mamie said, "He's preaching." And he sat there. He listened to it. And Mel was ready to go. He said, "Mel, I don't want to go. I want to hear some more of this." And, you know, they sat there. "I don't know. How long, Mamie?" "Till 1 o'clock in the morning, listen to my preaching." I think I'm going to shout. And 1 o'clock in the morning. And old Mel got right with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to invest your life in people. I feel sorry for people that their whole goal in life is to stack up dollar bills or bills and gold and silver. Get more, get more, get more, get more, get more, get more. You live in a little piddling, silly, fooly kind of a life. Won't you decide to invest your life in the lives of people? I could just close my eyes and point anywhere in this building tonight and find somebody who in whose life I've invested mine and see them serving God with a raise that amen. I thought about your wife, your own dear wife, one of our precious young ladies, grew up in the church, and I can go to deacons' meetings, look out and see deacons there who used to be teenagers in this church, and we prayed them to God and counseled with them and helped them, and now they're deacons on the board! And that means they've gone all the way into sin, but they're deacons on the board. I can go to a teacher's meeting. Our school teacher's meeting. Our grade school or high school. I look out there and I see
the little Hearst girl. I've forgotten her name right now. I know her first name, Pam. Eaton. Yeah, Pam Eaton. Look out and see Pam. And I remember her growing up in the church. I can go preach out in New England. And everywhere, every time I go out there, there's a little pastor's wife comes. Little Shirley. Used to be Shirley Nugent. And I remember the night I went over to her house. And I stood between her mom and her daddy. Little Pam's a bus kid. Now she's a pastor's wife. A pastor of the second largest fundamental church in all New England. Married one of our boys, Wally Davis. Be patient. I can go to the couple's class banquet. Brother Toby Weaver's class. And speak. Look out all over that place. And see young people. I gave up on. Really, I did. I mean, what can we do? Why? One night up here on the fourth floor of the education building, we're having a teenage meeting of some kind. And my son, Dave, was youth director. He came and said, Dad! He said, one of our teenagers is drunk up there at the youth meeting. I went up there, and there he was. Hello, Brother Ryan. God bless you. One of our teenagers is drunk as a sailor. And oh, by the way, that teenager's in this room tonight. He's a man now, has a family, one of the finest men in this church. You know why? You know why? Because we didn't give up.
Why? That's the kind of young people they make down in First Baptist Church. I don't want to have anything to do with it.
I do. I want to have something to do with it. I want to help them get reclaimed. I want to tell them God loves them. I want to take whatever piece of life they have left, and I want to try to piece it together and let them amount to something for God. I've been having senior appointments. All of our seniors, all who want to, have what we call a senior appointment. I've been doing it for years. Sometime during the senior year, they come to my office and have appointments. Brother Claire, I've never seen a finer bunch of young people. Oh, we got some that aren't what we wish they were. And I'm not what they wish I were either, probably all the time. But they come in poised. We talk about their future. And I remember when many of them, mother got pregnant. And I remember when they came, brought her by my office, a little baby in arms. And I prayed something like this, dear God, don't let these little feet ever walk a path that's wrong. Don't let these little hands ever take what they should not take. Don't let these little eyes ever see that which is wrong to see, or these little ears ever to hear that which is wrong to hear. Don't let this little mind ever think that which is impure, and don't let this little heart ever be cold and have impure motives. Keep this little body clean and pure. And then I watched them grow up. And they put these peanut butter cups under my door and pennies and nickels. Folks, I like to announce this. You can't buy anything much for a penny anymore. Let's make it dimes and quarters. Inflation, have you heard about it? And they put nickels and pennies and dimes under my door. And they'll see me in the hallway, little beginner children. They run up and hug me and kiss me and say, you're the best teacher in the whole world. They'll make me little cards at school and send them to me. And then we'd sit in vacation Bible school as Silly Billy and Fooey Deeney and the old-timer and Pee-wee would do their corny humor. And then one day I looked at them. She's wearing hose. She's got on high heels. No 5-year-old ought to wear high heels and hose. And somebody said, she's 15. Oh, no. Oh, no. She's been 10 years ago when she's 5. She can't be 15. And now they walk in. That's one of the joys about pastoring the same church for many years. They walk in my study. And I remembered when they drifted. I remembered when we had to expel a few of them from school. And I remember they broke our hearts. Last year, out of 81 graduates, 59 went to Christian fundamental colleges. I tell you what, somewhere between this freshman year and the senior year, Brother Fox, I just hope I can keep them all out of the state pen. That's the best hope I've got. You know what I mean. You got some here head for the state pen, you sure are shooting. But a Penn State, and both are about, one's about as bad as the other. I was down at Bob Jones University this last week. Had a meal after the service at Southside Baptist Church on Monday night. There were our students there. And we were laughing and cutting up and having a lot of fun. I looked at each one of them around the table, and I began to remember the past. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strand that we have wrought in vain. I'm not giving up on anybody. No, I'm not. Mm-mm. No. No way. I'm saying all of us are hypocrites. We don't want to be. I don't want to do that which is wrong. I don't want a heart that's cold. I don't want a mind that's dull. I don't want to have things, think things I shouldn't think. I don't want to have hatred and bitterness and malice and revenge and vengeance. I don't want it. But sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. I'm not perfect. I want to be, and God knows I try to be, but I'm not. I hate to say this, but I want to announce it. You've got a pastor who's a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And you've got a deacon board composed of sinners. Sometimes we're going to disappoint you. Sometimes I'm going to see you on the street and have a mind on something else, and I'm not going to think to say hello as friendly in a friendly way as I ought to. Sometimes I'm going to come to the pulpit with a burden, and I'm not going to be as prepared as I should have been. My heart's not going to be as warm as I wish it were. And by the way, I hate to tell you, but you're sinners too. I'm pastoring a church of sinners. But they'll come, thank God, when this robe of flesh will drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. But until that day comes, we're stuck with these bodies, and they get tired, and they get tempted, and they get weak, and they get sick. And sometimes they do things that are wrong. Let's be patient. I'll close with this. I come to you tonight again on behalf of the sinners here. I come to you on behalf of the teenager that's broken your heart. Look, if she's expecting a baby, if she wants to get right with God and will, forgive her. You might even want to buy her a maternity dress. Dr. Rice called them hatching jackets. I would never say that. He did. I would never say that. But you might want to buy a maternity dress. You might want to. And nobody else cares for her. You see, you don't have to face it like I do. You may face it once in a lifetime, but I face it every week. I don't mean this girl gets pregnant every week in our church, but I face it every week. Somebody needs to be reclaimed. Oh, every week I face it. I come to you on behalf of that teenager who's taking dope. If he's trying to do right, forgive him. He's been expelled from school. Try to be his friend. I come tonight on behalf of the ones who've broken our hearts. And I remind you that even in a rotten peach, there's possible life. I wonder how many times I quote that song as I've quoted tonight. And I close with it. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands, some beauty may remain. And I want to be those hands for him that helps to remold and remake Yes, we're all hypocrites. Let's don't hate anybody. We're all doing our best, many of us doing our best to try to live right. Let's be understanding. Let's don't give up on ourselves. Don't give up on somebody else. Because the Savior said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He took an old cussing fisherman, made him a Pentecostal preacher. 3,000 people got saved. Took a demon-possessed woman and made her one of his followers of the resurrection. Took a harlot, a prostitute, and made her the protector of the people of God in the city of Jericho. Took a turncoat and had him write the second book of the Bible. Took a curser, a denier, and had him write 1st and 2nd Peter. I reckon wherever you are, or whoever you are, or how deep you've gone,